7 years ago, I preached in a meeting out in San Jose, California, for Family Radio Bible Conference. The Family Radio is a chain of 39 radio stations over America under the supervision of Brother Harold Camping, dedicated to preaching the gospel. And they, at that time, had organized and built a private television station in Oakland, California, reaching a small television station, but reaching quite a large number of people because of the population in that area. And they asked me if I would like to have a half-hour program on that station every Sunday, that they would like to have our program. So 7 years ago, we started preaching on that station, KFTL, in Oakland, California. And we've heard from a host of people. The program, I've heard from San Quentin Prison, from Folsom Prison, prisoners listen to the program, people all over that area. But shortly after we started the program 7 years ago, the first year or so, I preached a message from Romans 8, 28 through 39 on the sovereign grace of God in election. And I received this letter. This has been 5 or 6 years ago. The next week I received this letter. And I want to share it with you. I read it back then when I first received it in prayer meeting one Wednesday night. This is from a man named Claudio Labenquino. His wife is Julie, little girl, Cara. I still hear from him almost every month and have for all these years. He supports this ministry and this church. Dear Pastor Mahan, 5 years into our marriage, my wife gave birth to our daughter, Cara. And several months thereafter, Julie was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. We were concerned, but we felt that God could use this to make us better Christians. 6 months later, Julie was bedridden. She just turned 30 years of age, and I thought she was going to die. This disease impaired every function of her body. I quit my job and I stayed home with Julie and Cara, our baby, for 2 years until Julie was strong enough to sit in a wheelchair. Our last 4 years have been living at the edge of a cliff, spiritually, mentally, physically. Before Julie became ill, we were both very active in church work of all kinds. We couldn't understand what happened to us. We felt like God had let us down. Our outward works now became inward struggles. We continued to find things to be thankful for, though, especially our little girl. But we could find little purpose for life. Several months ago, Pastor, I found my life filled with grumbling towards God. I was angry. One night I couldn't stand it anymore. I lay face down on the concrete floor and begged God that he would not let me come before him, having grumbled my entire life away, that he'd have mercy on me and give me back some dignity. It was at that time that we first heard your program. And your message was on sovereign grace, the election of grace. That's all we needed to hear. It's changed our lives. The first message, we looked at each other and began to cry. We knew in our spirit this was the truth because this is the way God saved us. Election is the only possibility. Your message of truth has helped us, listen, have a new respect and reverence for God. This message has given us a new respect. You're not mad at God anymore. A new respect and reverence for God. Thank you again for preaching the truth and all the tapes that you send us. Life is always a struggle for us. But we want you to know the impact and the change that this gospel has made in our lives. And I wanted to share that with you and then comment a little bit on it. And these are the two statements that form the foundation of my message. Two statements from that letter. One, this gospel of sovereign grace has given us a new respect and reverence for God. That's the first thing that the truth of the grace of God will do for you, to tell you who God is and give you a reverence and an awe and a fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Secondly, we want you to know the impact and the change that the gospel has made in our lives. Now, this is what Paul told the Thessalonians. He said, our gospel came to you not in word only, not in doctrine, creeds, catechisms, came to you in power, in the power of God. It came to you in power. It came to you in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God took, it wasn't just words. It was God's word. It wasn't just words. It was the Spirit of God, His words. Came to you in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And what did it do? You turn from your idols to serve the living God. You received the word. You received it. Bowed to the word of God. In affliction, he said in much affliction, but with joy. Affliction, we don't know anything about that, do we? Not quite that bad, but joy. You received the word. Power in the Holy Ghost and assurance in affliction with joy. And you became examples to other believers in your conduct, in your conversation. And you began to look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The impact and change the gospel made in our lives. What was this impact and this change? Change of mind. Change of mind. Thoughts of God. Thoughts of ourselves. Thoughts of others. In our souls. Worship. Reverence. Solemnity. Affections. Our hearts. Gentleness. Commitment. In our deeds. Your servants. For Christ's sake. I tell you, only the sovereign, almighty, conquering gospel of the grace of God can do that. The sovereign, almighty, conquering gospel of the grace of God can overcome Satan, overcome this world, and overcome our own corrupt, perverse wills and bring us to the feet of Christ. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. I think I brought this out in a message not so terribly long ago, but it fits right in here. An example of conquering grace, of sovereign grace, of the power of God, power of our Lord. In Mark chapter 11, verse 1, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus sendeth forth two of his disciples. And he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you'll find a coat tied. Now watch this line. Whereon never man sat, loose him and bring him to me. Now this is a wild ass's coat. This is a coat on which nobody has ever sat. Never broke him, never ridden him, never sat on it. Now, you don't want to get on that, now believe me. You're going to get throne immediately, a coat on which man never sat. You bring him to me. Now look at verse 7. And they brought the coat to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat on him. He sat on him. He just climbed up and sat down because it was his coat. His coat. And I'll tell you this. Nobody can conquer a rebellious heart, a stubborn will, a gospel-hardened person, except my Lord. And he can sit on him. He can conquer him. He can ride him. Do with him what he will. That's sovereign grace. He laid their coats on that old coat, and he got right on it and rode him off. Conquered. That's what grace does. That's conquered by Christ. Just tears down the rebellion and tears down the resentment and tears down this stubborn will and makes my people shall be willing in the day of our power. That wild ass's coat was willing for the Lord Jesus to ride him because Christ had power over him and conquered him. And that's what salvation is. It's of the Lord. He planned it. Our Lord planned salvation before the foundation of the world. Known unto God all his works from the beginning. He decreed it, designed it, and purposed it. He called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ before the world began. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God never learns anything new. God never discovers anything. Nothing happens that he didn't will, foreordain. He planned it. And not only he planned it, but he executed it. From Bethlehem to the cross to the open tomb to the exaltation, he said, I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. God did it. Those Jews that turned our Lord over to the Romans to be crucified, they did what they wanted to do, but they did what God determined before to be done. And those Romans that nailed his hands and feet to the cross, they did what they wanted to do. They just performed kind of a sport in harassing our Lord and crucifying him and laughing at him. They did what they wanted to do, but they did what God said they'd do all the way through the Old Testament. He not only planned salvation and executed it, pleased God to bruise him. Christ was smitten of God. God made his soul an offering for sin. God delivered him into the hands of wicked men to be crucified. God raised him from the dead. God exalted him, seated him at his right hand. It's of the Lord. And he applied it to us. The Apostle Paul said, God separated me from my mother's womb, but he was pleased to reveal his son in me. He revealed Christ to me. And then he sustains our salvation day by day. We're kept by the power of God. It's not our own strength and faith and will that keeps us. It's God's will. I gave my class a text this morning from the book of Jeremiah. Turn over there to Jeremiah for a moment. Let me show you a verse of scripture here. Jeremiah chapter 40. Is it chapter 30? 32, verse 40. That's it. Jeremiah 32, 40. Listen to this. Let's read verse 37. Now behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, in my great wrath. And I'll bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they'll be my people. I'll be their God. And I'll give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will not turn away from them. But I will put my fear in their hearts and they will not turn away from me. That's our security. I'm not going to stop loving him because he's not going to stop loving me. I'm not going to turn away from him because he's not going to turn away from me. That's the reason. He won't turn away. Salvation's of the Lord. In its planning, in its execution, in its application, in its sustaining power. We're kept by the power of God. We're not kept by what we do and by our own resolve. It kept my, I will not turn away from them. And consequently, they won't turn away from me. We love him because he loved us. And then he's going to perfect it. He's going to perfect that salvation. He said it in Philippians. Paul said, I'm certain of this. Let me show you the word he uses here in Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 6. Listen to this. I'm confident. Philippians 1, 6. Being certain, dead certain, confident of this very thing. Jimmy, what are you utterly, totally confident of this day? I don't know whether I'm going to finish this sermon or not. I don't have the faintest proof or evidence. You say we're going, family's going to dinner. God willing, you will. But Paul said, I'm confident of this. I'm as sure of this as God's in heaven. I'm confident of this very thing, that he, Almighty God, which hath begun, it's not finished yet, it's just begun, a good work, a perfect work, nothing good but what God does, a good work, where? In you, new heart, new nature, new spirit, new life, will perform it, will perform it, finish it, until the day that Jesus Christ comes again. I'm certain of that. If he has started a work, he has to start it and he has to finish it. He's the author and finisher of our faith. That's just so. You say, that's deep. No, it's not. It's just so. Nothing deep about it. It's just so. But truth is always deep to rebels because they don't like for God to be God. If he began it, he has to finish it. No one else can begin it. No one else can finish it. He begins it and he finishes it for his glory. Will God fail? Has he ever failed? That which God doeth, Solomon said, shall be forever because God does it. All right, I'm going to show you eight things now that is the effect of election. Election is the cause. Election is the cause. The effect of something can be traced to the cause. The effect is always traced to the cause. The effect is a condition traceable to the cause. And God's grace is the cause, and this is the effect. Let me give you these just briefly, these eight things. Number one, like the letter from Claudio. The first impact and change brought about by the gospel of God's saving grace, sovereign saving grace, enables us to know the true and living God. Not a God, but the true and living God. John 17, our Lord said, Thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God. The Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him, the only true God, and we're in Him, and in His Son, Jesus Christ, the true God. What is it to know God? It's to know His power and His sovereignty. Let God be God. Turn to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Verse 9. Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old. I'm God. There's none else. I'm God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from the far country, I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I'll do it. That's the true God. That's what this dear man and his wife discovered, that nothing in their lives took place by accident. It was all by the purpose and will of the Heavenly Father for His glory and their good, everything. It's to know the true God in his power and sovereignty. It's to know him in his holiness and in his righteousness. It's to know him in his truth and in his justice. It's to know him in his love, the love of God and his mercy. That's what sovereign grace does for man first. Reveals to him who God is. Secondly, the gospel of sovereign grace in Christ enables us to understand the Scriptures. We understand that the Scriptures reveal Christ, God's Redeemer, God's covenant of mercy. Turn to John. Just want to show you several Scriptures. John 5, verse 39. The Scriptures are about Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 39, our Lord said to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures." These men were religious men, and they were busy searching the Scriptures. He said, "For in them you think you have life, but they are those which testify of me." That's what Scriptures are all about. God, in the Old Testament, declared Christ is coming. Someone's coming. He'll be a priest like Melchizedek. He'll be a prophet like Moses. He'll be a king like David. He'll be a Passover lamb. He'll be a high priest forever. The whole Old Testament is about Christ. And he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Scripture says when they had fulfilled everything that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. The death of Christ was purposed and planned before the world began. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10, verse 42 and 43. Listen to this. Acts 10. We're talking about the Old Testament Scriptures now. Acts 10, verse 42 and 43. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it's he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And to him, Christ, give all the prophets witness through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins." Turn to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Luke 24, 44. "And he said to them, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you," Christ speaking to his disciples after his resurrection, "that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. Then open ye their understanding, they might understand the Scriptures. And he said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." That's what the Scriptures are all about. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Everything that happened to Christ, everything he said, everything that happened to him, was ordained of God, prophesied by the prophets, written in the Old Testament, everything. And when you come to see God's sovereign grace and mercy and redemption in covenant mercies, you come find out who he is, who God is. And you come to find out what this is all about, the Old Testament. It's written of me. I come. It's written to me in the volume of the book, "I come to do thy will, O God." Thy will. By the which will we're sanctified. Thirdly, this gospel of God's grace enables us to give God all the glory for salvation. I just turn to one verse for this, in one scripture, 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Listen. Verse 26. Let's read three or four verses here. 1 Corinthians 1:26. "Do you see your calling, brethren? Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mightier, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world." They're not foolish. The world calls them foolish, "to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, things which are not, things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of God," now listen, are you in Christ? Are you, and I, we're in Christ, aren't we? Of God are you in Christ. It's not of your will, it's His will. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's God that shows mercy. We're born again, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Of God are you in Christ. He put you there. He chose you in Christ. He loved you in Christ. He accepted you in Christ. He redeemed you in Christ. Of God are you in Christ. It's an act of God. It's an act of the will of God. It's an act of the purpose of God. Of God are you in Christ. Who of God is made unto us wisdom. God made him wisdom. God made him our sacrifice. God made him our representative. God made him, he was made surety of a better covenant. By whom? Who made him the surety? Was this just something he took on himself? He said, I didn't come to do my will, I came to do the will of him who sent me. Of God are you in Christ, who of God, even Christ is of God, made unto us wisdom. All we need, that's to know God, know Christ, righteousness, holiness, sanctification, redemption. Why? That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. This is the only gospel that will introduce you to the true God. It's the only gospel that will open the scriptures and let you see Christ on every page and what God ordained. It's the only message that gives him all the glory. All the glory. Not what I did. I love him because he loved me. I sought the Lord, but he sought me. I called on him, but he called me. That's right. That's right. Father, you glorify me because I've glorified you. And the glory you gave me, I'll give them. Where'd you get in on that now? What's your part? Where's your crown? On his head. You glorified me, I glorified you, and the glory you gave me, I gave them. What do you have you didn't receive? Fourthly, the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ enables us to have a full assurance of salvation, and nothing else will. You can't base your hope for eternity on a trip you made down the aisle. You better not. You better not base your hope for eternity on a handshake with a pastor. You better not base your hope for eternity on a trip to the pool. You better not base your hope for eternity on how many times you went to church and how many times you read the Bible and how many times you prayed and how much money you gave to the church. Well, what's your hope for eternity based on, preacher? Whom he predestinated. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. To be conformed to the image of Christ. And whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified at the cross. And whom he justified, he'll glorify. What shall I say to these things? If God be for me, who's going to be against me? Well, the Father's not going to be against me. He chose me. The Son's not going to be against me. He died for me. The Spirit's not going to be against me. He revealed Christ to me. The law's not going to be against me. He satisfied it. My sin's not going to be against me. He put them away. Satan's not going to be against me. He whipped him. Death's not going to be against me. It's just going to take me to God. So who's going to be against me? If God be for me. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who's going to condemn me? I've been justified in the highest, highest, highest court that can be convened. God's throne. On the basis of Christ's blood. So who's going to condemn me? Christ died for me. Rose again, ascended, seated at the right hand of God, makes intercession. Who can separate me from his love? He doesn't love me because I loved him. Who's going to separate me from his love? It all started with him. That's my hope. That's my hope. Enables a man to have full salvation. I asked my class this morning, do you have full salvation? You do if you have a full redeemer. You do if you have a full redemption. You do if your cup's full. You have a full. Nothing can be added. All right. Fifthly, the gospel of sovereign grace enables a believer to to enjoy peace and rest in the most severe trial. I mean, the most severe trial. There's only one way that you can have peace. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. All things work together for good to them who love God. I know something about when God pulls the rug out from under you. But I tell you, it's all right if he pulled it. That's all right. It's all right. It's the Lord. Let him do what he will. That's what Job said when everything was taken away. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I came into this world naked. I'm going out naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now you can have peace that way. You can have joy. There's no if. It's just God. All these trials are given for his glory and our good. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with blessings and will break with mercy on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Trust him for his power. The bud may have a bitter taste, but I guarantee you, sweet will be the flower. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Plants his footsteps on the sea and rides on the storm. But it's God. Let him do what he will. Because what he does is right, just, and good. Makes no mistakes. 6, the gospel of God's sovereign grace enables a believer to experience growth in grace. How can you grow in grace if you don't have grace? You grow in grace if you don't have grace. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. That's the basis on which we grow. You love one another as I love you. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Grace produces grace. Mercy begets mercy. To whom God has been generous, he'll be generous. To whom God has been gracious, he'll be gracious. That's just so. You grow in grace when God puts grace in your soul and in your heart. And then in the 7th place, the gospel of God's sovereign grace and salvation is of the Lord enables me and all preachers to preach the gospel in confidence that it will be successful. That's right. Turn to John 14. I go forth to preach the gospel, and I know that somebody's going to hear. I know that somebody's going to be genuinely saved. That somebody's going to genuinely be brought to Christ. I know that. If God sends a messenger and Christ is the message and the Holy Spirit makes it effectual, he's going to save somebody. And here's the proof, John chapter 10. Listen to verse 14. John 10, verse 14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, not of this group here. Them also I must bring, and listen, they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Well, these fellows came to him in verse 24. Then Jews came round about him and said, well, how long do you make us doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He answered them and said, I told you. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. They will. I know them. They'll follow me. And I'll give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Our Lord said to his disciples, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The last thing that this gospel of sovereign grace does, confidence and belief in the gospel of God's sovereign grace enables a believer to die with a good hope. and Abel's a believer to die with a good hope. And I turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, 26, 23. 2 Samuel 23. And here is a blessed example of a believer dying in hope based upon God's sovereign grace and mercy. In 2 Samuel 23, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, ordained and ordered in all things, and certain. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. That's a good hope. Salvation is of the Lord and of him only. May God bless the message to our profit and to our gain and to his glory.